But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. This is an occasion where results are compelled. As we behold God's word today, we become the true reflection of His word. You will be blessed.
Fragmented into seasons, and for every purpose that God has, the devil marshals out resistance as devices that he uses to resist God's purposes. Very quickly, God has brought his choice vessel to our midst, preparing us for an encounter. The moment is here. Without any waste of time, can we put our hands together as we welcome God's choice vessel, my father, our father, Apostle Michael Orogo.
Will you lift your hands one more time to heaven and honor the name of the Lord? Just go ahead and worship Him. That sound one more time. Talk to Jesus. Rako Farahas and Igabanastis. Magnify you, Father. Thank you for the honor and the privilege of existence. Thank you for the privilege of fellowship. Thank you for the privilege and the honor of participating in your agenda and your purposes on the face of the earth. Lord, ask for more, because there is no more, giving us your all. And so, Father, this morning we come in gratitude and in brokenness to thank you and to exalt your holy name. As we learn of your spirit this morning, Lord, we ask that these words will become in our spirit man life and empowerment, causing us to become more effective in your program and in your agenda. Have your way in our lives, Father, even as we submit to you this morning, and let your name alone be glorified. In Jesus' precious name we have prayed. Hallelujah. You may be seated. God bless you. Glory to God. It's an honor to be here again this morning to share with us. I want to sincerely appreciate everyone for making our time to come, especially those at the overflow. It takes a lot of passion for the things of the Spirit to be in that position and to be focused receiving from God. The Lord reward all of you for your love and for your labor of love and sacrifice in His kingdom, in Jesus' precious name. You know, while I stood there, Apostle, and the Lord was ministering to my heart as the worship was going on, of course, it's evident you have overgrown this place. And so what we trust God for in the evening is for the grace to move. That shift has to be now. And you see, the Lord was talking to my heart that by the time you organize this conference next year, you are not just going to be having it in two different locations, but people will be in different locations streaming. Because your roots are spreading, and they are spreading very fast. So you'll find people in different places. They wouldn't have to come down. We wouldn't have to shift venues. Of course, we'll be in a bigger venue. But people will be connected in different cities and in different territories, receiving of what God has given to you. Because, you know, last year I told you that doors of nations will open to you. And by the grace of God, you have traveled to some nations. I'm telling you now that you are not just traveling, but the ministry itself will begin to spread into different nations. And it will not just be there by reason of media presence, people connecting because they are watching. There will be physical presence. And so when you have this conference next year, physical people will congregate in different territories to be connected, because they will be drawing from these fountains as sons and daughters. Glory to God. Congratulations, God's servant. Can we celebrate Apostle Alpha Emmanuel? Glory to God. What a vessel of Jesus. We honor all the ministers that are here, especially the music ministers that have been helping us, not just to gain ascendancy, but to interact with God's presence in the most experiential manner. And we celebrate Apostle Mike Etse and Minister Caleb Davis. Thank you so much. When I came in and you were worshiping, my spirit ascended immediately. God bless you, sir. What a blessing. There is something about the music ministers. There's this strange anointing they carry. Even songs you sing, when they sing it, is different. They help you connect at a realm that... God bless you. God bless you. Glory to Jesus. This morning, we are already... Time is fast spent. And so I will try to compress the things I've come to share with us. Where necessary, I'll just quote or read scriptures and trust that the Holy Ghost will give understanding. The power and the weight of what I've come to communicate this morning is vested, number one, in the presence of God that will saturate this place. And so as I'm teaching, I'll trust that God's presence will keep filling this place so that your hearts can be transformed. The second thing that informs the power of what I'll be sharing tonight is the light that will break out of the scriptures, the word of God. The Bible said in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And He said the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And so for you to conquer the darkness of your life, you must receive the light that comes from the word. And so the word becomes the source of your victory in life. And so the power for this morning's message will be from the scriptures. The scriptures are the authorities for what I'll be sharing. And finally, which is what I may not have the time for, is the utterance. If I had time, some of the things I would share this morning, I will need to zero deep into the core of the emphasis. But we trust that God's word and God's presence will do the job. After all, the word was doing the job from the foundation. He said the earth was in darkness, chaos was upon the face of the deep, and God said, and light became. Praise God. So even if I can't emphasize, that's the point I'm making, Just receive the scriptures and allow the Holy Ghost brood on it. You will hear much more than I would have said. In Jesus' precious name. This morning, I want to talk to us. This is the minister session. And so I want to talk to us about the role or the roles of a minister of God. The roles of a minister of God. You know, it's important for us to understand this for two reasons. Number one, many persons in our generation don't really understand the burdens and the weight of the callings of God. And you see, because we have a cheaper platform, as it were, platforms can be created overnight in our generation because of the evolution in media. And so many persons see ministry and service to God as an escape route from poverty, an escape route from poverty, an escape route from obscurity, and a cheap way to influence. In fact, today, you don't need to speak for God. So long as you have a platform on Facebook or on YouTube or on TikTok, just come and become controversial. Controversy in itself has a way of blowing things out of proportion. Because people love negative news. If you create a platform today and you stand up and you just start attacking church or attacking pastors, you'll become popular. Because people want to see the church go down, the world wants to see pastors go down. If you get a page today and you start attacking government, attacking leaders, you'll become popular. So propaganda is a shortcut to cheap popularity. And platforms are very cheap. In the days of our fathers, when there was no media, if you pack out a stadium, it's because there is power on your life. And not just power, but many dimensions of power. Number one, there must be miracle working power. Because if you can't raise cripples, you can't attempt a stadium. In the days of the fathers, the ticket for stadium is cripples must stand up from wheelchair and people will see it visibly. Number two, there must be enough anakazo in your world. Anakazo, the compelling power that when men hear you, the force pulls them in the direction of God. That anakazo is what will draw the city to you. And you know, that kind of power is invested on the lives of those who stay in the presence. Because the presence of God is what descends on the hearts of men and becomes a sting in their soul. Before you do that, you must have labored over souls in love. So much love that people will know you love them. Not just talking, you would have paid the price of sacrifice and love so that people are convinced that you love them before they go out of their way to serve. You know, it was those days that pastors would go trek to look for a member who didn't come to church. And they will sit with the person and find out, why didn't you come? Is anything wrong? And they will counsel with the person and pray with the person. Those were the days when if somebody's child is sick, pastor will go there, they will pray until that child is healed. If that child is not healed, the person will look for the next place. So pastor will have to labor with that person for that healing to come. So love was liquid. But you see this media era, anybody can just create a platform and start talking anything he wants. And so we don't really know and appreciate what it takes to be a minister of God. The second reason why it's important to have this teaching, apart from the fact that this teaching will help us understand who a minister is and the responsibilities of a minister. Because it's all about responsibilities. The second thing that motivated this teaching is to help us understand the honor, the benefits, and the glories that God has ascribed to ministers. In fact, it's because of the blessedness of service in the house of God that in the New Testament, every believer is a minister of God. There are a few that God selects to function in the fivefold, but everyone who is born again is a minister of reconciliation. And so it's important for us to let us know the role of a minister, so that even those who are not in the fivefold ministry of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, but who are believers saddled with the responsibility of reconciling the world to God, will understand what God expects of them. Because if you don't know that you are a minister of God, even at that level of a believer who reconciles the world to God, you can afford to live carelessly. And many Christians are living carelessly because they don't know that the moment they got born again, they became ministers of reconciliation. And so this morning, in addition to showing us the responsibilities, the sacrifices of who a minister is, it's also needful for me to share with us the roles of a minister, because we are all ministers if we are born again, and there is a blessing allocated to this that we must walk rightly with God in order to enjoy. Are you with me this morning? And so I want to talk to us about the roles of a minister. When the Holy Ghost was teaching me this, he showed me 14 biblical roles of a minister. I will just mention maybe about two or six of them. Let's say six. Yesterday I said I wanted to handle 14. So I handled one. It's not a body. I will ask God to help me know how to communicate his thoughts. Because sometimes the thoughts is so much in my spirit that I keep laboring and I can't communicate these things. And before I know, time flies. Maybe there is a skill that I've not understood. How to touch the point quickly and move fast. Are we together? So God showed me 14 roles that every minister must undertake. And then he further helped me to break it into three classes or categories. The first category that forms the role of a minister is his role to God. Every minister has a responsibility to God, or a role he plays to God. And that's the most vital of it all. If you lose that aspect of service, every other thing you are doing is a waste. Because God will not recognize it, God will not be glorified, and at the end of it, it will become self. And when it becomes self, it becomes dead works. And when it becomes dead works, there's no reward for it in eternity. And so there is a responsibility every one of us has towards God. The second is our role to the church. There is a responsibility we have, not primarily to our denominations now, although our denomination is included, because our denominations are our plug to the body of Christ, organizationally speaking. So that's involved, but when I talk about your role to the church, I'm talking about your role to the body of Christ as a minister of God. And then finally, and it's important for me to address this, when I say your role to the body of Christ, I'm not saying everybody is called to start addressing the body of Christ. I'm just talking about your responsibility as a member of the body of Christ. And then number three is your role to your ward or to civil society. As ministers of God, we have a part to play. We have a role to play to our ward, to our generation, and to the systems that we are part of. You know, yesterday I was telling you that we develop ourselves to be effective in the systems of the world. We also need to develop ourselves to connect to the realm of God and to draw from that realm. And so we have a part to play in our societies. There are many ministers today that are completely disconnected from society. They have no role, they have no visible responsibility towards society. And that's why today society looks at this as though pastors and ministers are constituting a nuisance. Because they don't know they owe that responsibility. We have a role to pray for leaders, for instance. We have a role to participate in philanthropic activities to society. Jesus kept giving to the poor. They were not his disciples. It was his responsibility to society. We have that path to also play. Are we together now? So, we have a role to God, we have a role to church, and we have a role to our societies. But in order to make it a bit clearer, I will break down into the 14 strands that Jesus taught me by the Holy Spirit, so that we can look into these things and then understand how to live our lives and become relevant to God, to the church, and to society. Praise God. Hallelujah. Because I don't have time this morning to deal with the 14 roles we have to play, I will mention six and then I will zero into one. And I will deal with that one for the short period of time that we have. Because each of these strands I'll be mentioning this morning has many other branches and tributaries. And so I will deal with one exhaustively. And I hope it will help us in building our lives and our walk with God. And so let me quickly outline a few roles that we have. Six of them before I start teaching on one. The first role of a minister is the responsibility or the role of ministering to the Lord. Everyone who is part of the body of Christ, whether as a believer or as a fivefold minister, has the vital responsibility of ministering to the Lord. In fact, when the priesthood was established, the first thing God had in mind was for these people to minister to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 28, the Bible revealed to us when God instructed Moses to tell Aaron to establish the priesthood. Can we have script? Do we have scriptures projected? He said, Exodus 28, verse 28. Sorry, Numbers, help me. I was writing these things very fast. Numbers. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes these things come so fast by inspiration. And so you are writing so fast before you have time to verify. I think that's Numbers. He said, anoint. Where is that scripture? Help me find it. Anoint unto me Aaron and his sons. Okay, let me check. Is that Leviticus now? I want you to read this scripture this morning. That's why I'm not quoting it. He said, anoint unto me Aaron and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest office. Aaron and his sons. Can you find that scripture for me quickly? What's that? Numbers, right? Yes, I know it's either Exodus or Numbers. Exodus 30:30. It said, anoint unto me Aaron and his sons. And he said, consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest office. Exodus 30, the priesthood was constituted. God one who carried the name of a minister to be attending to him, to minister to him if he must be in that office. And so what qualifies you to be a minister of God or to function in that office is to minister to him. So if you don't know how to minister to God, you can never be a minister of God. Some people think being a minister of God begins and ends with talking on behalf of God. And so you find them, they have many platforms, they are all over the place from morning to night. They are there singing, shouting, and declaring, but their voices are not heard in heaven. God does not know they are existing. They don't have a place in the courts of God. They are always on different platforms, screaming at people, correcting people, attacking people, telling people what they need to do, and all kinds of messages. But God is not involved because they don't minister to the Lord. They only address and minister to a generation. If you operate like that, very soon the devil will take over that altar. And you will be shocked the degree of departure your life will suffer as touching your walk with God. In Acts chapter 13 from verse 1 to 2, we saw another set of ministers. And the Bible said, listing out five of them, Acts 13 from verse 1 to 2. I want the scriptures projected so that we can be reading them and we can write them down, take them back home, study them, probe them, and meditate upon them. They said the Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica because when Paul taught them, they went back to check if the things they said were so. Are we together? He said, now they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manin,
which had been brought up in the house with Herod the Tetrarch, and saw. And the Bible said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. It is when you are done ministering to the Lord that the Holy Ghost will begin to minister to you. The reason most of our messages are shuffled from the internet, and the reason most of our messages are informed from the problem we have with people and we preach them as rhema, is because we have stopped ministering to the Lord. And so when you hear ministers today, most of what we teach is a product of our dealing with men. We are not philosophers. And so when somebody hurts you, that should not become the bedrock of your calling. And so every day you are teaching from that point of what somebody did to you or somebody did with you. And at the end of the day, you discover you are pouring your bitterness, your anger, and your hurt on the people. And not too long, that congregation will become contaminated with hurt. And then you find out everybody gossiping one another, keeping malice with one another, backbiting one another. It's not their fault. They drew it from you. Because what you were preaching did not come from the throne room. It came from your dealing with people. I'm not saying there's anything wrong from drawing moral lessons from our interaction with men. Once and again, these moral lessons can come handy in giving us wisdom on how we walk in life. However, our messages and our ministry should come from the place of having ministered to the Lord. He said, as they ministered unto the Lord, the Holy Ghost said. If you don't minister to the Lord, you will not have the Holy Ghost said. Most of us, our messages today are a product of our experiences from our travels. You went to Dubai, so you came with a message. You went to Canada, you came with a message. You went to Congo, you came with a message. You came to Nigeria, you came with a message. And all you have to say are experiences you gather from the atrium. Whereas, you are supposed to be a prince representing God from Zion. And you don't have anything breaking out of that realm. The reason is because you don't know how to minister to the Lord. And because you don't know how to minister to the Lord, not too long, you will lose your message. You will lose your calling. And you will lose your office. The problem is that you may never be aware. You may think you are doing so well until the day you are checked and tested. And God will tell you, you are an obsolete version of your calling. Because God stopped talking to you 20 years ago. What you have been broadcasting are frequencies that are born out of demonic manipulation. That is weaved into human interaction of whom yourself is a victim. Are you following? How do you minister to the Lord? The clearest expression of ministering to the Lord that I read in the Bible is not even among men. It's among angels. Revelation chapter 4 from verse 11. We saw some ancients of Zion were ministering to the Lord, and the Bible said that's all they did day and night. No wonder the elders are always in custody of breaking news. And I will show you why the elders are the most current in Zion. It's because it's their preoccupation to minister to the Lord. Hope you remember when I was quoting a scripture for you yesterday from Luke chapter 1 verse 17, I told you when Gabriel came before Zacharias, he drew his authority from where he stands. He said, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God. So, as far as Gabriel was concerned, the greatest value he had was not his appearance. As far as Gabriel was concerned, the greatest value he has is not his title. Today, we fight over titles. There's nothing wrong with titles. Like I told you, it defines the boundary of your job description. As far as Gabriel was concerned, his glory was not in his title. It was not in his appearance. It was where he stood in the courts of God. He said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Because they knew the benefits and the powers of ministering to the Lord. And when you go to that scripture in Revelation chapter 4 from verse 11, the Bible said what the four elders were doing day and night was to minister to the Lord. And they showed us what it means to minister to the Lord. To minister to the Lord is number one, to speak to him about his nature. Number two is to speak to him about his mighty works. And number three is to reveal the gratitude of your heart to him on account of what he has done in you, with you, and to you. This is the complete cycle of ministering to the Lord. You talk to God about your revelation of who he is. That means you have intimacy with him. Number two is to talk to him about his powers, his glories, and his wondrous works. And number three is to show gratitude for everything he has done in you, with you, and through you. Many persons forget the moment God has blessed them. You were going for a miracle service. You rolled on the floor. You wept. The moment you entered that service and came back and blind eyes opened and cameras caught it well and the testimony was taken, you come back home. You forgot that the posture you sustained before going for that service was to roll on the floor. Now that things have happened, you come back and you say, well, we will take the word. The word is ours for the taking. We are here at this time because it's our time. And the angels are looking at you. Does this one have sense? You came back, you forgot that you rolled on the floor before God allowed certain things to happen, before even your faith was released. Now that you have successfully manifested God, you no longer remember the one who did the wonders. You thought all of a sudden it's because you are special. That's why wonders happen. And the angels will stand nodding. God will not take that capacity, but that's where you will remain. Because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. They will leave you, but you will remain there. And a point will come, you will discover that the responsibilities on your ministry will need more grace. The responsibilities on your ministry will need more influence. The responsibilities on your ministry will need more finances. But the problem is that God resists the proud. And because you don't know how to minister to him, you are stunted. And so after a while, the grace will still remain, but the responsibility will drown you. Because when the weight becomes too much, the grace will not reduce. But the measure of grace you carry will not be able to carry it. And so the ministry will collapse. It will collapse with grace. It will collapse with anointing, but it's not enough. Because based on the lane you entered, at this point you should have amassed more grace. Unfortunately, grace is not increasing. Because you didn't know who a minister is and what he should do. See what they were doing. Go to verse 10. Let's begin from there. Those of you who like high-powered inspiration, read Bible for today. Go to verse 9. I'm tempted to start from the beginning, but I don't have time. Let me give you a recap. When John was carried to the throne room, he saw 24 elders. And they had 24 thrones, and all of them had 24 crowns on their heads each. And he saw four beasts that stood before a throne. And so he began to tell us what the beasts and the elders were doing. That's what this scripture is about. And so in verse 9, he said, and when those beasts gave glory and honor, are you seeing? Gave glory and honor and thanks. What is glory? The nature of God. What is honor? Acknowledgement of who he is and what he does. What is thanks? Gratitude. That's the cycle of ministering to the Lord. He said, when they gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Go to verse 10. He said, the four and twenty elders fell on their faces before him and that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before him, saying, next verse, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive what? Glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure they were created. That's what they did. Go to the next verse. Chapter 5 verse 1. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. Go further. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Go to the next verse. No man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open, to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, see what happened here. In the previous verse, the elders were not showing power. As it were, they were actually showing weakness. Because they were falling on their faces and were ministering to the Lord. That was the definition of the elders. When they showed this angel, the first definition was power. He was a strong angel. So he came with a lot of might. Now there is a question that required access to mystery. The angel was stranded. He said, no man is found worthy to open the book, the angel kept quiet. The strong angel became quiet when there was a need for unveiling of mysteries. Because you can't represent God just by having power. You can represent God only when the secrets of God are revealed to you. And the secrets of God are not available to the powerful. They are available to those who can minister to the Lord. And when the angel didn't know what to do, suddenly the elder appeared again. He said, one of the elders said unto him, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he hath prevailed. That means this thing that the angel can't answer happened in the past. As far as the elder is concerned, this is not breaking news. This is something that has already been concluded and perfected. But the strong angel did not have access. When people don't minister to the Lord, you will see them prophesying, moving in power, but they don't know the mind of the Father. And a generation cannot keep pace with the purposes of God just because you are raising the dead. A generation cannot keep pace with the purposes of God just because you are stretching your hands and people are falling under the power. Because the critical question of a generation is, what is God's purpose for me now? What must you have me do now? It will take a man who has access to the breaking news of heaven to be able to bring a generation to synchronize with the move of God. And unfortunately, there will be many powerful people who disconnected from God 20 years ago. And that's what they carried from the throne room. There will be many powerful people who disconnected from God 7 years ago. That's what they carried. And so every meeting, people fall down. Every meeting, healing take place. But you wonder why the people are not walking with God. Because that is not a minister. He no longer has access to breaking news. He doesn't know what God is telling the congregation. He doesn't know what God is telling the individuals. And he doesn't know what God is telling that generation. And so he can still be preaching the 1970, 1980, or 2010 version of message that came from heaven. Whereas God has moved. Only the one who ministers to God can have a message, a fresh word for his generation. He said, the elder said, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has prevailed. He didn't say he will prevail. He said he has already prevailed. We who are current, we know what God is doing now. And so we have authority to talk to our generation. We have authority to talk to our congregation. That's what the guy is talking about. And so the first qualification of a minister is the ability to what? To minister to the Lord. When was the last time you stood before him and recounted who he is? When was the last time you stood before him and glorified him for what he has done? And when was the last time you stood before him and showed gratitude for the benefits you have enjoyed? I can assure you, if we took a census now, you'll be shocked. We think we are so passionate about God, but we don't know exactly what we should do and what defines us. If you find a man reading Bible, he wants to go and preach. And so he's quickly looking for sermons that he will use to go and preach as a mighty preacher. When you find a man, shabba, 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 he's trying to stir the anointing for a healing service. The moment service finishes, he dumps the Bible, dumps the prayer altar because his job is over. Now he comes to his reward. And his reward is to chat with friends. His reward is to have fun and do things. When it's time again to go to the ward that he visits when he needs to make a point, he goes back to prayer. He goes back to Bible. When he gets what he wants to get, he goes and discharges and comes back. That's not a minister. That's a performer. A minister lives in the presence. A minister ministers to the Lord. That's how he lives his life. That's the joy of his soul. And many don't have the capacity and the grace to pay this price. And you will know it because of the measure of presence they carry. You will know. Because the presence will never lie. Number two, what is the role of a minister? You are mighty on your throne. You reign, you ancient Zion's king. Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. The second role of a minister is that he is God's voice to a generation and to a dispensation. There's so much God wants to speak to his people. But you see, many times the people can't receive what God wants to say. And so once and again, God will send men to come and tell them his heart. Because God wants to communicate his heart. You know, the children of Israel said they wanted to hear God. They wanted to hear God. And he said, come and hear. But before you come, make sure you wash your clothes. Make sure you are pure. Make sure you are kept before you come to hear. And they couldn't keep the demand of purity. So even though God's voice was accessible to Israel, not all of them could receive it directly from God. Are you seeing that even in our generation today, that God has released himself to the hearts of all men? Not all men are hearing God. If I take a census here now, and I say, how many of you know what God wants you to do now? You will be shocked that not up to 10% know. One of the greatest problems of man is direction. And the reason direction is a problem is because very few are hearing God. And so while God is watching and helping them to grow, to be able to hear him, which is what every believer should walk in, he sends somebody to them to tell them about his ways while they are yet growing. And so the second job of a minister is to be in apprehension of the word of God, the voice of God, and to be able to communicate it to a generation. Listen, we don't just come to talk, or we shouldn't just come to talk because we can speak English and we know a few verses of the Bible. The way God designed it is that every time you must stand to speak for God, you must hear the present heart posture of God for that time and for that people. If you are invited for a meeting and you are not able to secure the voice of God, sir, decline that meeting. You are not a blessing to that people. And in order for you not to become a disappointment, you must pay the price to keep hearing God. Because they can't invite you for a meeting and they set the stage, spend millions for that meeting, and you come and say, sorry, God didn't speak to me. No, God is speaking. You are irresponsible towards his voice. So, in as much as you ought to decline if you don't have what God is saying, you should take the responsibility to actually have, because that's why you are called a minister. The reason they picked you in the car, the reason the protocol is standing to give you direction, it's not because of your suit. It's because they believe in their heart that you have the word of God for them for that season. And so if you don't have the word of God for them for that season, wear sandals and a t-shirt. Come there in a humble way. Perhaps God will show mercy and say something. Don't dress in suit and come like a cherubim, whereas there's nothing in your spirit. You have wasted the time of hundreds of people. And that's what many are doing, unfortunately. And so when the people came for the meeting, because when God speaks, their heart knows. The heart of men is designed to receive and incubate the word. And so if the word of God comes to them, there will be a witness. And because there's a witness, they will respond in repentance and make the decisions they need to shift to the next level. But if the word of God does not come, they may even be excited, because that's what we do nowadays. Because we know that the word of God is cursed. We use many things to excite people so that they will forget that they are supposed to receive the word. Even comedians now are part of service. I'm not against comedy. I have Christians who are comedians. When we have birthday celebration, they can come and excite us, but not service. Because our first audience is God, and God is not listening to comedy, sir. God is not part of comedy. He's not listening to comedy. Encourage comedians, Christian comedians, impact them, pray for them, let them prosper. They have a therapeutic value to society. And if they must be part of the assembly, during our birthdays, during our celebrations, they can come and make us laugh. We are not adverse to excitement. We don't hate excitement. But you see, when it is service, a spirit is involved. And that spirit is our first audience. And he doesn't have time for comedy. He doesn't listen to comedy. So it can't be part of service. But you see, when the man of God doesn't have the word of the Lord for the now, he will need something to keep the people going. And in order to keep them going and excited momentarily, comedy has to be interjected. The money we spend now to buy equipment is more than the effort the Spirit will put to catch a word from God. So you have seven talking drums so that people will dance. In fact, nowadays in service, when people are done dancing, they sweat so much that they can no longer listen to the word of God. They need to go home and take a bath to come back. So after dancing, the whole activity becomes a distraction to the word of God. You will. I'm not saying there's anything wrong dancing to the Lord. David danced and was naked. But I'm saying we came here to hear the voice of God. And so in as much as we praise God through a dance, there must be the oracles of God communicated. Because our existence and who we become in God is at the mercy of the speakings of the oracles of God. And so a minister is one who is in custody of the voice of God to a generation. He is supposed to be a custodian. When he talks, God has spoken. But you see, there are few ministers. There are many titled men, but there are what? Few ministers. And I'm not reducing this thing to pastors and prophets. I'm saying every believer who is a minister of reconciliation should have these capacities. That when you show up, people should get ready to hear the voice of God. Imagine if you stand in the market, or you are sitting in a meeting somewhere, and you see a native doctor appear. Even you know that a spirit is about to talk. You know that he didn't come there for joke. You are sitting anywhere and a native doctor shows up. First of all, he will arrest the whole atmosphere. Because right now, serious business is about to take place. A spirit is about to talk. And when he talks, the response of the people shows that they know a spirit has spoken. That's the herbalist. But today, we are prolific speakers. We are diplomatic. We are like diplomatic envoys that come to talk, and it's all about human intelligence and human wisdom. And you can't find the sting of the spirit that converts a generation. When Peter spoke, the Bible said they heard and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" Because they were pricked in their heart. He wasn't talking to their head. He was talking to their spirits. They caught it in their heart. A man who has the voice of God does not talk to the heads of men. He talks to their heart. They may process some things in their heads, but there must be a sting in their spirits as a response that him who is talking is spirit. And the communication is spirit to spirit. Jesus said, "The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life." Many don't have the word of God with them. The Bible said in 1 Samuel chapter 3 from verse 1, it said, "In those days, the voice of God was scarce, and there were no open vision." When you see a generation going astray, it's because the word of God is scarce. The word of God becomes scarce, because the only thing that can prick the soul of a generation is the oracles of God. When it becomes scarce, the society will lose her sanity. The Western world today, they left the present revelation position of God's spirit, and they began to talk things that increase their bank accounts. Today, government is giving them a sermon because they don't have one. And currently, they are designing AI robots to preach sermons, because they discovered that from January to December, the whole message they are preaching is about money. And the last time they checked, the billionaires of the world didn't come from church. So even the money you are teaching, you are not effective, because Bill Gates doesn't go to any church. Warren Buffett is not part of your congregation. Carlos Slim is not part of your congregation. Mark Zuckerberg is not part of your congregation. If you were producing the word billionaires, we would have said, okay, maybe they are trying because they are raising. But even the billionaires are not coming from your church. So we are trying to understand the value of your message. So let AI replace you for now. And so if we don't want AI to take over, we need men who carry the oracles of God. Because when you talk the mind of God, the glory of God will appear. And when the glory of God appears, even the government of the world will bow. Because the government shall be upon his shoulder. If we are now on the shoulder of the government, it's because the word of God has become scarce. He said, the days of Samuel, Eli, the word of God was scarce and there were no open vision. Sometimes God will have to boycott the ancient prophets and look for young infants, because he knows that these ones, they have blasphemed the word of God. So he will not speak to them anymore. They know how God speaks, but they can't hear God, because we are not ministers. The role of a minister is to be the voice of God to a generation. If you don't have the oracles of God, please stop giving yourself titles, because it will become a problem for you. When the demons come, when the principalities come, and you don't have the spiritual credentials, you will have challenge. That's why many young people with great destinies took upon themselves titles that have no backing. And they started dying of sicknesses and dying of poverty, and life became tight. I'm not discouraging you from serving God, but I'm saying if you choose the way of God, you must pay the price to do it right. From time to time, I'm going to be sanitizing and stimulating with some sounds. Ha, ha, hey. Hey, hey, ha. Ha, ha, ha. So in case the world is bringing terror, soko, soko. Ah, hey, ah, hey. Ah, hey, hey. Ah, ah, ah. Hear what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 verse 27. He said, what I tell you in the dark, he said that, speak in the light. And he said, what you hear in your ear, proclaim on the rooftop. You notice that the word of God is caught in the secret. That's why ministers are men of the secret place. But you see, it's a lot of price. It takes a lot of price to be able to be there until the word comes. Because he whispers it in the dark, and he whispers it to the ears. And so it is the man who will pay the price of separation and go and stay with him that will catch his oracles. But you see, we are all competing for fame, popularity, and influence. So very few people are able to be separated. In Luke chapter 1 verse 80, the Bible said John was in the wilderness. It's in the secret place that you can hear that voice. If we become superstars, if we become merchants, and if we become actors like every other person on the internet seeking validation and popularity, we will become scarce. The word of God will become scarce in our lips. Because he whispers it in the dark. He whispers it when you are alone with him in the closet. And so a man who cannot pay the price of intimacy will never have the word of God. And when I say the word of God, I'm not talking about novelty. I'm not saying come to preach what nobody has heard. No, that's not the word of God. That can be a part of it, but that's not the totality of the word of God. When we say the word of God, we are talking about the fresh speakings of God. God can say, I love you to 1,000 generations. But for that I love you to be effective, you must hear it. It must come to you fresh, so that the witness of God can back it. So it's not about novel speeches. It's about present, fresh utterances of the Spirit. That when you came to talk because you were sent. In Mark chapter 3 verse 14, he said he called them to be with him that he may send them. So it is in the intimate places that the oracles of God comes to men. Holy men of God. The Bible said they spake as they were carried by the Spirit of God. If you can't stay with him, you can't have his voice. And this is not supposed to be for apostles and prophets. This is supposed to be for every believer who is a minister of reconciliation. But you see, we are all over the place. And so even the one God gave us, we lost them. It's ministers' conference, so you didn't come for excitement, I guess. What is the word of God in your spirit for your family? What is the word of God in your spirit for your business? What is the word of God in your spirit for your generation? And you think God will make you relevant to your generation when you don't have his oracles for your generation? Is that not supposed to be a joke? God knows those he spoke to. And God knows those who are bearing his oracles. When you carry it, he will bear witness to what you are saying. And so everyone who says he's a minister of God must represent God. If this thing does not become a burden to you, trust me, you will never be effective in the hands of God. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, necessity is laid upon me. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That means I must first of all take the responsibility to apprehend the truth, and then I must preach it. He said, if I don't, I am cursed. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's the heart of a minister. He will stay there like a deer, panting after the waters. Even if it's a whisper, let God say it to his heart. Because his strength, his invincibility, and his power is tied to the voice of God in his spirit. When God speaks, a nation can rise up against him. He doesn't care. When God speaks, a system can rise up against him. He doesn't care. When God speaks, even his own family can turn against him. He doesn't care. He will only stand with the voice of God. And so anybody who says he's a minister of God must pay the price to apprehend the voice of God and to carry it as a message to his generation. I know a church ordained you. That's good. It's an avenue of service. Keep serving. But you are not a minister if you don't have the voice of God. Make no mistakes about it. I'm not saying the ordination is wrong. I'm not saying it's not potent. It's an avenue for what? For service. Do what you are told to do. But if you want to call yourself a minister, make sure that the word of God dwells with you. That's what defines who we are. That's what gives us our designation in the spirit. And that's why we are called messengers of God. We carry a message. We carry the word of the Lord in our spirit. And that's what we communicate to our generation. You find some people today, they are preaching this. Tomorrow, they are preaching that. They are doing shopping. Some is what is raining that they preach. And you think you'll be effective? Go and check our fathers. And I'm not saying you can't teach the whole counsel of God. Especially if you are a pastor. You need to teach people truth in different compartments so that their life is complete and whole. But I'm saying you must be known with a message. Go and check our fathers, you will know. Till date, Pastor Chris is teaching eternal life. You will come for conference, you will think it's a new thing. He said, the life of God, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he will be so excited about it. Really, for 30 years. And the more he preaches it, the more you see the glory of God. The more you see the power of God. Because it's not about novelty, it's about freshness. And so the one he said last year manifested a weight. The one he's saying now is manifesting a higher order of weight. It's freshness. As you are saying it, God is coming out of his chambers like an ancient spirit. You are seeing light in ever increasing intensities. Because light, I told you, it comes in quanta. If the totality of God comes at once, it will consume us. And so because he doesn't want to consume us, he comes in packets. And so 10 years ago, you spoke about eternal life. He showed you his finger. Now you talk about eternal life, he shows you his arm. You talk about eternal life, he shows you his face. And you see glory, ever excelling glory. The ministry is growing. Everything is taking over. And you are wondering what is happening. The life of God in your spirit is the glory of God in your life. No weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. Because of the life of God in your spirit. In your spirit. And that's how nations are opening. Powers. All kinds of things happen. That's the secret. And then you see the lion in utter. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. What are you talking about? Faith is a force. My God. And you are seeing different dimensions of glory. Different dimensions. They know themselves, but they have different messages. They know themselves. They have different messages. One may appear like an American. That's beautiful. It's excellence. Another is talking like a proper African. Their glory has no regard for national differences. Their glory has no regard for accent. If that's how you love it, enjoy it. But my brother, it is about the glory of God revealed. Thou believest that there's only one God, that dwells where? The devil also believes and trembles. Oh, vain man, knoweth not now that faith without works is dead. And as he's saying it, somebody comes to you and say, Papa, I heard your message and I went and somebody dashed me a house. A house? They are dashing house during lockdown. Yes. It's the spirit of faith at work. Somebody hears and says, while you were talking at 2 a.m., my child that was dead came back to life. It's the spirit of faith, sir. Listen, you must have a message. One is talking eternal life, another is talking faith. All of it is God. And then you see W.F. Kumuye sit down on holiness. He just sits there. He just sits there. Without holiness, no eye shall see God. No eye shall see God. And he's just there. He's just there.
As I'm talking holiness now, people are afraid of imitating him.
Oh! And he's just there. And they are taking the word for Jesus. Taking the word. We should learn from the fathers. And learning from them is not copying them. At a level of your life is good. They inspire you. You copy something. Paul said, be imitators of me as I'm imitators of Christ. I'm an imitator of Christ. The word is mimitos. So there's nothing wrong. But when you grow, you find your dimension. You find your dimension. There must be a word of God in your spirit. That's what makes you a minister. And you don't have to be a general overseer. I use this one because all of us know them. What is the message you have for your generation? Because you ought to have one message for your generation. And I'm not saying if you are in a congregation or you are serving the congregation, you should go and scatter it and say, this is my own message. No. That's not the point. Because in the word of faith only, there are 1,000,001 messages. So the God who allowed those systems and created those tribes is not an author of confusion. But within where God planted you, there's an emphasis he has put in your spirit. And that's what determines the string of manifestation that your life commands. Are you following? But the key to accessing the voice of God is, number one, to pay the price of separation. You must spend time in his presence. The key to accessing the voice of God, number two, is to be sensitive and wait upon him, because he speaks only to those who wait. The key to accessing the voice of God, number three, is to be obedient when he speaks, because God only talks to those who respond. If he speaks to you, he says, cast not thy pears before the swine. Give not holy things to dogs. Not because it's insulting men, but it's because of the action. He said they will trample it underfoot. When God speaks, you are obedient. He keeps speaking. The key to hearing the voice of God, number four, is to believe him when he speaks. Because the reason he's speaking is so that it can be believed. Paul, John was talking in John chapter 6. Is this 16 now? The last verse of the book of John. Chapter 21 from verse 15 thereabout. When Jesus was asking Peter, lovest thou me more than this and all of that. And when he rounded up, he said, many things did Jesus that were not written. He said, but these ones were written that you may believe that he is the Son of God. So when God talks to you, he's talking to you because he wants you to believe. But many can't hear. But if you are a minister, you must hear. You must hear. Because that's what defines who you are to your generation. The third thing that makes you a minister is that you must manifest and represent God to your generation. You must manifest and represent God to your generation. And this has two major dimensions to it. Number one, you must model his ways and his virtues. And number two, you must demonstrate his power. There's no minister who should be barren. You must what? Model his ways and his virtues. That's his character. And how he does things. And then number two, you must demonstrate his what? His powers. Talking about modeling his ways, here is what the Bible said concerning Moses. In Psalm 103 verse 7, it said God made known his ways to Moses. So Moses knew the ways of God. Moses demonstrated the ways of God. That's why Moses did things the way God did them. Moses many times did things that blows the mind of the ordinary man. But he was just showing men the ways of God. You see, the word we want to force you to pattern your life after them. And so you find Christians, a new haircut comes out of the demonic covil to create distraction. Because this thing is about allegiance. What you need to know about trends is that trends are provokers of allegiances. When the devil wants a people to show their submission to him, he brings a trend to see those who will follow. When we talk this thing, it's not just to make people feel they are carnal. It's because they don't have spiritual understanding. Cut your hair the way you want. If you want to keep a dreadlocks, keep it. If you want to perm it. If you want to cut and have skin cut, cut it. We are not talking about hairstyle. But we are talking about modesty. And we are also talking about not aligning to the world system. For example, if you are a white man here, the white people perm their hair. It's normal to them. And there's not a black man can perm his hair. There's nothing wrong with it. But you see, if you see that if you perm your hair, it will cause distraction to people or cause unnecessary talks and will affect your message, then just cut your hair, because your life is not about hair. Are you seeing that? So there's nothing wrong in doing anything you want to do to your hair. That's where modesty comes in. Because you are sent to a people. Paul said to the barbarian, I became a barbarian. You do things to help their faith. He said, food given to idol is not a sin. He said, but for the faith of my brethren, I decide to avoid it. Because he's dealing with young people who are not mature. However, if these people follow you and you can teach them and bring them to that level of maturity, you can enjoy yourself. Don't put any law on yourself that God is not putting. But if you are a genuine minister, your goal is to model God. And because of that, you have regard for modesty. Are you following? Some people talk about tattoo and all of those things. I don't have time to go into the doctrinal aspect. But what I can tell you is that if you had tattoo before you got born again, that you can't go and peel off your skin because you want to please somebody. But if you are now born again, you see that many people are hurt and offended by that appearance. Why not avoid it? Why not avoid it? So that the gospel cannot be hindered because of your desires. Meanwhile, I can prove to you doctrinally that you shouldn't do it. But that's not my message. I can show you doctrinally that you shouldn't do it. I hear people bringing lame conversations like you are imprinted in the hand of God and Jesus had a mark in his hand. I said, what kind of dull talk is that? Did Jesus go and write a mark on his hand? He was nailed to the cross. What are you talking about? Well, people have appetite. But that's not where I'm going. And I'm not attacking anybody that has it. Some people had it before they got born again. And I, of course, so. And God is using it because he's sending them to those who have it. And because they see it, they can receive them. So I'm saying this thing so that you understand that this is not about scrutinizing and segregating or attacking. That's not the idea. But you see, you in modeling the ways of God, have regard for modesty. So that your unrestrained tendencies should not be the reason why the word of God begins to suffer. And then number two, be sensitive to trends. Don't do what is raining. Because that's one way spirits command the allegiance of men. They will bring a haircut today. And you know this haircut is a worldly person, an ambassador of secularism. Or a demonic agent that brought it. Tomorrow, you see every young man. And they don't know what it means. The spirit is looking at them and putting marks on them. These are our followers. You don't know? That's how spirits work. Same thing happens in church. When you talk about revival, what do you think? It's a spiritual trend. Today, God begins with a move of prophecy. And the whole people move in that direction. Tomorrow, he begins with moves of signs and wonders. Tomorrow, he begins with move of faith. All of those things is to draw men. They are designed to draw men. 10 years ago, everybody was wearing a trouser that three people can enter inside. And we wear it, we are walking like this. Amen. What's up? Today, they are wearing trouser that is as tight as a balloon. And then you see everybody today, hey, bro. You are wondering, what's wrong with these people? Meanwhile, you have many Christian models. You are not learning from them. Who have values that are kingdom-oriented. Like modesty, like excellence, like honor for the body. You don't follow those ones. He says, it's not a sin. And all the clothes you are wearing, your whole breast is outside. How many godly women have you seen dressed like that? But it's a trend. They follow it. You wear a cloth, all your private organs are exposed. And you say, is it a sin? Is it a sin? You now wonder, who are these people? Where do they come from? How did they enter? A minister models the virtues of God and reveals the ways of God. So when people see you do things, they should know, okay, that's how God does things. That's how Moses lived his life. So they saw Moses praying. They saw Moses fasting. They saw Moses going to the mountain every day to talk to the Lord. That's why many people start going to the mountain to pray. It was Moses that modeled it. That it's good to be in a quiet environment to seek God. Until our generation, people are still going to the mountains to pray. He's modeling it that God deserves enough honor that you should leave everything to go and seek Him. It's not about the mountain. It's about separation. It's about alone with God. It's about honor in the heart. And Moses patterned that order. And there were other virtues that Moses patterned. In Numbers 12 verse 3, the Bible said Moses was the meekest man that lives. It's the virtue of God. It's the virtue of God. And Jesus came to corroborate the same. Hear what Jesus said in Matthew 11:29. He said, come to me. He said, for I am meek and I am lowly of heart. So the meekness of Moses was God's virtue that he modeled. That's what a minister is. When we look at you, we should say something about God. And if I revert to these same ministers I just mentioned now, you are going to see many things of God from their lives. But sometimes I just try not to use too many examples so it doesn't look as if you are exhorting men too much. But I use these things because all of us know them. And I help you to see why these things are so. When somebody looks at you, he should see the boldness of Christ. When somebody looks at you, he should see the meekness of Jesus. When somebody looks at you, he should see the kindness of God, the generosity of God. That's who a minister is. That's why Paul said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We are carrying titles, but we don't have anything about us that showcases God. You see the ministers today, they are fighting with everybody. They are insulting everybody, insult them, they give it back to you, and they use scriptures to justify it. If you give me, I will give you back. Really? Man of God? How about the ones that were beheaded and they didn't fight back? Are those ones not Christians? The Bible said when they accused Jesus, he didn't accuse back. He said he kept quiet and allowed everything to God that judges. And I'm not saying people should murder you. Try to hear what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying. Are you following? You must know God to a point where your life reveals the character of God. That's what makes you a minister. Praise God. And then the second part of it is that you must be able to demonstrate the power of God. God is a God of power. The first introduction of God was power and mystery. The Bible said in the beginning, God created. The word God there is almighty. That means having all might. You can't claim you are God's representative and you are as powerless and as helpless as a hopeless man. That's not the ministers God raised. You must be able to demonstrate the supernatural because you are representing a supernatural God. When Moses went to Pharaoh and said, God sent me, Pharaoh didn't care about his language. Who is your God? I want to see him. Don't tell me what he said. And Moses knew the question. He dropped his rod. He became a serpent. And Pharaoh's people too came. Why do you think we should follow your God? We can do what your God is doing. They dropped their own rod. They became serpents. But Moses' rod swallowed their own rod as a sign that one God is superior to others and is so superior that none can be compared to him. Because if you try to compare yourself to him, it's at your peril. Imagine if Pharaoh's wise man serpent swallowed Moses' rod. Even Moses knew that he would have run from that place. Even Moses knew. You see, why am I saying this? Our generation, we are not contending for power. We are looking for cheap Christianity. If you read about the fathers of old, you will know what it takes to be a minister. Because those days, if you come anywhere and you say you are a man of God, better prove it. Better prove it. Because if you claim that God is a healer, the whole community will gather in your house the next day with the sick. Because there were we don't even have hospitals to recommend people to. Jesus heals. Really? My daughter is blind. My son is deaf. And the next day, as you are opening your door, you will say, "Good morning, prophet." And the whole community will be there with the lame. Did you read the days of Jesus? In Matthew 8, 16 and 17, he said when the evening was come, he claimed he was a healer. The Bible said they brought all that were sick to him. All. Now, doctrine ends, manifestation begins. Yes, we understand the teaching on healing. Here are the sick. Show us. And the Bible said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Himself took away our infirmities. Because when you preach it, you must show it. And he said, Jesus touched them, and virtue left him, and healed them all. And when the apostles came, they claimed that Jesus is also a healer. They said, really? Tough. No need for arguing doctrine, because we don't know Greek and Aramaic like you do. Now, here are sick people. Help us define that verse properly. We know Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic did a good job, but the best definition of that verse of scripture is to show it. So when they went to pray, they ganged up and waited. And in Acts chapter 5 verse 15, they said they gathered all the people that were sick and were waiting for them. Take time, pray, pray. You say your God answers prayer. Take your time. If you like, be there for 1 week. We are here waiting. And when Peter came out, lo and behold, the lame, the deaf, all of them gathered. And what happened? He said the shadow of Peter touched them. And everybody that was sick was made whole. Peter doesn't need to teach them that Jesus heals. They've seen it. That's why when Jesus was sending us out, he didn't only send us with a message. In Mark 16, 17, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. So if the sign is not following you, it will be difficult for us to know if you are a believer. Some people stand up and say, no, it's all about character. No, it's not all about character. Character is part of it. It's also about power. Because Jesus said the signs that you will use to identify the believer is not character alone, it's power. That's how Jesus was identified. That's how you will be identified. In Acts 10:38, it said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You can't tell us God is with you and we can't see power. If God is with you, the sign is power. When Jesus descended in Luke 4:18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Show us how. We have heard the teaching. How? The blind saw. The deaf heard. The lame walk. Even John the Baptist that preached that this is the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. When John was in prison, he said, wait, this Lamb of God, what is happening now? And John sent to him and said, are you the one to come or do we expect another? And Jesus said, go back and tell John what you see. He didn't say, go and tell him what Isaiah said. John knows what Isaiah said. He said, go back and tell John what you see. The blind see. The deaf hear. The lame walk. The dead is brought back to life. And he said, blessed is he that is not offended in me. If you don't have power, they are permitted to be offended at you. It is after you show us the credentials of power, that is when they are blessed not to be offended at you. Don't come talking English and talking. Some people are so proud about their knowledge. They attack everything, counter everything. They are even preaching the Bible as if they are the only ones who know it and everybody is wrong. No, this is Zoe. This is Soteria. This is this. Thank you for that, your intelligent Bible study, sir. We have not seen any blind eyes open. Show us where the cripples are walking. Let's see the validity of this, your message. A minister is a carrier of power. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's not just a message, it's the power of God unto salvation. It saves the blind, it saves the sinner. That's what a minister is. Carrier and manifestor of power. You will not press if you don't know these things are credentials. If you don't know these things are supposed to be your responsibility. I read John Gillett's books. I know if I preach what I saw there, they will slaughter me. You know what John Gillett said? He said, it's desecration of the body to allow drugs to enter your body and to allow doctors to operate on you. It's like committing hand lottery. You went to a read John Gilles' story and say he carried virus and he died. It takes a lot of sacrifice. If you have that orientation, you will know how to search for healing scriptures, meditate on them, and drink them like Panadol. And John Gilles said he didn't stumble into it. You see your child dying of polio, you keep praying. You see your child dying of sickness, you keep praying. Go and read his books. You will know how, why they commanded so much power. Because they told themselves, God is the only answer. Because he said when he read this Bible, he didn't see Jesus tell anybody, go and tell the doctor to help you. Because if the doctor can help you with your sickness, he can also help you about your eternal salvation. Because if the God that you are promising, that you are telling people will give them eternal security, can't give them earthly security, why should they believe eternal security? That's how John Gilles taught. If you die, you won't go to hell. Oh God, I'm in hell now. The God who will deliver me from hell on the last day, why won't he deliver me from this hell? And today, our hope is doctor. But you can't preach it now. Preach it and see what will happen. The first thing that will happen is that the sick will actually come and say, this message you are preaching, prove it. Otherwise, shut up. And because we know if we preach it, the sick will come, we advise ourselves to keep quiet. Do you know how John Gilles organized the healing technician training? When you come, you drop money. He's not interested in your money, but that money is the guarantee that you'll be there. If you are not healed in 30 days, take your money back and you can sue him. 30 days. Just sit down. He will load you with the word, load you with the anointing, load you with the presence. If you are not healed, he didn't call it healing by God's providence. He called it divine healing technicians. Those are spiritual doctors. The way they have our trained doctors, God too trains doctors. He said, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. So while the hospital is giving Panadol, giving chloramphenicol, you are giving Holy Spirit. You are giving anointing. That's how John Gilles taught. And because he operated like that, everywhere he was, there was power unimaginable. It was recorded by public media, not church, that Spokane was the healthiest city in the world when John Gilles was there. He won't take no for an answer. And even him did that because he saw those before him operate like that. He said he went to one elder when he was learning about divine healing. And he said the elder told him a child fell and broke his neck. And he was in pain. And you know, in their time, they didn't have all the medical facilities we have now. You know, we have too much. That's why ordinary headache begins. You take paracetamol. If there was no paracetamol, maybe it would have helped your faith better. And the man said, he's praying for the lady to be healed. And he said, the neck bone is broken. And the man said, yes, that's why he's trusting God. That's why you are trusting. I said, the bone, the spinal column, it broke. It's not a sprain. He said, yes, that's why he's praying to God. He now noticed immediately that his unbelief was choking the atmosphere. So he quickly came out. He became like a sinner there. And he went and sat down. And that man prayed for 6 hours. And finally, the man came out stretching. He said, hi, this girl was crying. You know, can we look for a way to relieve the pain? The man said, no, she's perfectly made whole. What do you mean? He prayed down the healing. And he won't stop until the girl is healed. You go in and say, Lord, show mercy on these people, and you leave. And you say you are a minister. They bring somebody. When somebody comes with seed, you say, my daughter, the Lord just told me you are blessed. It's not Lord told anything. It's money that told you that. It's money that told you she's blessed. It's not Lord. And then they show up and say, this person has cancer. He has not been. You say, oh, Jesus. Okay, the Lord will help you. Tell the intercessors, let them put her name on the prayer altar. Let incense be going up. Even we know now, if they want to command your attention, they'll say, somebody is here to see you and he came with seed. And you say, okay. And my day is quite tight. All right, no challenge. I'll see the person quickly. But if they tell you somebody is here to see you and they came with which year, you say, don't you know today is a busy day? Are you supposed to give me a... Be very... I will sack you from this office. Because there is no power. See what you do. Pray for them. Let them not be healed. Be embarrassed. That embarrassment will make you go and seek God more. See, there's nothing wrong that you prayed and they were not healed. It means you are still growing. But you must take that responsibility. The Bible said in Acts 14:3, it said, long time abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. And it said, the Lord confirmed the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. It was not happening, they were still there. They didn't lower their head in shame. They didn't run away. They stood their ground and they kept pushing until a point came, the heavens opened. Tell yourself, manifesting God by power is my responsibility. And I will not be an average Christian. I will not be a mediocre. I will press until these things become normal and natural. You have not seen anything. I've gone for meetings. I pray for the sick. I say, people are healed now. Come out. Everybody is looking at me. Come out where? The sickness is still here. I say, I know people are healed. Come out. Nobody came out. Instead of being ashamed, I say, okay, those of you who are sick, come. Almost half of the people. This is my prayer. Did I pray to myself? Almost half of the people in the audience came forward. I made declaration again. Now check your bodies, you are healed. Nobody. I went and started laying hands. And then sometimes somebody who out of compassion say, well, I was having one pain. When you leave that kind of meeting, that shame will drive you to the prayer altar. That shame will drive you to go and buy a healing book. That shame will drive you to go and check a scripture and investigate it well. And you pray and grow and come again. Why do you think they started organizing miracle service? Because they wanted to put responsibilities on themselves. Because I can come and teach you wisdom. But if I call it a miracle service, it puts responsibility on me that today there must be healing. And Jesus didn't say apostles and prophets should heal the sick. He said everyone that believes. That means anywhere you find Christians, thank God. Oh, I will not die. Finally, I've seen my answer. But today, when people are sick, they are looking for doctors. And then when general doctors can't handle, they look for specialists. Whereas, you are supposed to be the specialist. If you come to any city where there is a church, you should thank God because there is hope for every sick person. Because if they are there, there must be healing. And if the believers can't, he said, go to the elders. He said, the elders will anoint the sick and the prayer of faith will raise the sick. Today, when you go to elders, you will see elders. Elders are supposed to be balms in Gilead that brings cure to situations that are stubborn. But today, eldership is either based on the prophetic seed you give or your age in church. Whereas, the Bible showed us three major credentials of elders. Number one, when the sick is brought, they have faith enough to heal the sick. That's what James told us. Number two, the elders, they rule well. And they labor in word and doctrine. And then number three, the elders are those who have perfected character and they are above reproach. That's what Paul and James taught us about eldership. Today, do bazaar in church and leave money with elders. You will see new generation definition of elders. Meanwhile, the days of the apostles, an elder has faith to heal the sick. He said, if any sick among you, go to the elders. They will anoint the sick. If he has sinned, it will be forgiven, and the prayer of faith will raise the sick. That means the elder is the cure to sickness. And he said, the elder that rule well is worthy of double honor. Especially them that labor in word and doctrine. So the elder should rule well and should labor in word and doctrine. So if there are doctrinal issues and a generation is going in error, the elder should sit down and give us the boundary of truth. And then finally, he said the elder should be above reproach. according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 1 to 10. But today, you know who elders are. You know. So I won't say Bola. Be angry with your powerlessness. Be angry. Never get satisfied because you saw one deaf ear open. It's supposed to be normal. It's supposed to be natural. I'm not saying discourage people from seeing doctors, but every time somebody comes to you and the person has to go to the doctor, weep. Because you are supposed to be the final bus stop. When they are leaving you to see the doctor, they should go to confirm their healing, not to go there to be helped. But today I thank God that we have doctors. Because if the world depended on us for healing, burial services would have been the largest services would have been organized. Burial, requiem mass would have been the highest service. If doctors were not here, the other time I went for a meeting and then I came back and my son was sick. They called me from Enugu that my son was sick, that he was stooling so frequently and his stomach became stiff and there was gas trapped in his stomach. I said, what kind of this thing is this? I carried my phone, made call, made declaration. When it was approaching midnight, they had to take him to the hospital. I sat down and said, God of mercy, apostle, who generation are we? Apostle. When did I graduate? And I asked, I said, when did I graduate from brother to apostle? So if the doctor couldn't do anything, the boy would have died. And then the next thing, I'll go and gather doctrine and scripture and come back to explain why some of these things happen. I started praying. Oh, I didn't sleep the whole of that night. Apostle. Even when I came back, I went to the hospital and said, I'm going to discharge him. When I came, they advised me that they advised me that his electrolyte level is low. If you take him home now, it can affect his kidney. I looked up, looked down. I kept quiet and went and sat down. Give him some electrolyte. Now, that is my son. Do you know how many people come to us, we pray for, and they go back disappointed? How can you sleep? That was when I got angry. I collected John Gillet's book from Pastor Patrick. I collected T.L. Osborne's book. I started. I said, what is this? And I was reading. When I saw the consecrations of this man, I knew we have not started. It's only when the matter goes out of hand that we now come back to God and pray religious prayer. You feel pain here. The next thing, you take paracetamol. When they now tell you it's a tumor, you go to the hospital. When doctors say, Kai, there's nothing you can do, it's too large, then you now come to the altar. Oh Lord, we know you are the answer of human crisis. You are Alpha, you are Omega. And the angels are looking at you with your drama. Do you trust God? See, a generation must rise that becomes angry at our powerlessness. See, that's why I teach the way I teach. Because it's a double-edged sword. I'm talking to you, talking to myself. All this issue of coming to pray and you are doing drama, the day problem comes, you will hate yourself. You will hate yourself. They say, pray, you are coming to do like this because you think it's dance or drama. The day death comes, if that your prayer has no power, you will hate yourself and you will hate those that made you waste your time. They say, sit on the word of God. You won't. You are talking things that somebody said because they made you feel the message your pastor gave you is enough. The day something attacks, you will hate yourself and you will hate your religion. When people are naive, you are talking these things, they think you are attacking somebody. Who has that time? Who has that time? Me, I part of the things that inform my passion for God is the crisis and the warfare that I fight. I have seen things. The devil came for me, came for my family. I rose up out of persecution. I rose out of debt. I didn't come here because I love preaching. The love of God constrained me and warfare constrained me. So what I'm doing, I'm fighting for men to live. A minister is a custodian of the power of God. Ask yourself, what aspect of your life do you have authority? And when you speak, things happen. Sit down, take it, just write it down. If somebody is poor, when I talk, the heavens open. If somebody is sick, when I talk, healing happens. Just check, how many aspects of your life do you know you have authority with Jesus? If it's not there, please, I'm not saying remove your title, but go and get something that validates that title. Because I'm not the one that gave it. You see why I began by talking about ministering to the Lord. We are grateful for the ones we have seen, but there's more. That more is what we are pressing for. Because if there were no doctors on earth, my son would have died. Maybe that would have forced me to remove my title and go to Jesus. And say, give me power, take title. And this is the heritage of every believer. Every believer. And you know, when this thing is personal, it's harder. Because when it's personal, your emotions are involved. It's difficult to release your faith. You are praying with fear. And so you must have enough power to address those who are not related to you and those who are also related to you. Because I've seen cases in the lives of people, cancer, all kinds of things happen. But when it's your own, you will now honestly probe yourself and say, wait, this power. God will bring somebody into power. Power. Real power. Raw power. The type the fathers walked in. That's ministry. Number four. We're out of time. And I've not come to my subject. I'm still listening. What I'm doing here is listening. Number four, a minister is God's system of intervention to a generation. When God wants to intervene in the generation, he sends men. The Bible said he sent his word to Jacob. I think that's Isaiah 8:9. And he lightened upon Israel. There are three ways God carries this thing out. Number one, he gives them authority to bless. In Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 to 26, the Lord gave Moses a commandment for Aaron. He said, say unto Aaron to tell the children of Israel, or bless them in this wise. He said, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Go to the next verse. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee. Next verse. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. And the Lord give you peace. So one of the ways God uses ministers to bless a generation is that he empowers and authorizes them to bless. When Jesus sent them out, he sent them to bless. Whomever you bless is blessed. That's how we intervene. And what is the word for blessing? What does blessing mean? Blessing is not a religious act or ritual. The word bless simply means to cause, to prosper. And so when God sends ministers and they say you are blessed, what it means is that you are caused to begin to prosper. The way the devil releases curses on people and frustrates their life, a blessing makes your life to work. So when they tell you you are blessed, that's what you should know. That's the understanding. You are blessed means begin to prosper. It is the power that causes things to prosper. So God puts that power on ministers. And that's why it is the prerogative of a minister to bless. But in our generation, people pride themselves in the fact that they can curse. It's not our job to curse. It's our job to bless. Are you following? Because if you don't have the right mentality, Africa will give you one. From your biological parents, they are threatening you with curse every day. And then you now meet pastors, they are threatening you with curse every day. And I'm not saying once and again, God doesn't allow people to curse. Because that, the reason God also gives us the authority to curse is because sometimes there are forces that will rise up against the church. When Paul went to preach in Acts 13 to Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, a sorcerer rose up and was stopping him. And Paul said, "You son of wickedness, the hand of God is against you. You will be blind for a season." Because the man was stopping the advancement of the move of God. So there is also the authority to do that. But for the church, God authorizes us to bless them. And so the joy of the minister is to see the people who follow him, like David, hungry men, battered men, frustrated men, suddenly became mighty warriors. But today, because we are not conscious that we are agents of blessings, even when we start church, we are hoping that one politician will come, one rich millionaire will come. The millionaire can come because there is a provision for it. The Bible says your sons and your daughters will come from afar. It says strangers will stand to build your walls. It says you shall suck the breast of kings. So God is not against those people coming. But the real glory of ministry is not those who come, it's those you raise. And the power to raise men is the power to bless. The Bible said the house of God kept growing by the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. As they were talking, the house of God was growing. And so you can find battered young people, frustrated young people who didn't look as if they had a future. Allow them to meet you, that's all. When they meet you, you are teaching them the word of God and you are moving them forward with your utterances. You are opening the heavens for them. You are blessing them. And after 4 years, after 5 years, after 10 years, suddenly the young men that came to you with rags become captains of industries. They become generals in the army. They become serious businessmen and top government agents. And when you see them, you will know these ones didn't come. I raised them. Those are the ones you can instruct. You see why today pastors can't instruct people? Because they are strangers. You didn't raise them. How can you tell them what to do with their time? How can you tell them what to do with their offices? How can you tell them what to do with their money? Even you and them know you have no hand in it. So a minister should not hope and look out for. There are some who even despise their congregation. You see them go to God with all forms of insolence and iniquity. And they are crying to God. "Oh Lord, look at the congregation you have given me. What kind of people are these? Oh Father, you must change these people." Yeah. They will come and look at their members and they are angry at them. Do you know these are not your members? These are citizens of Zion. With potentials in their spirit that God is trusting you to bring out because of the power he has given you. But because we can't see that we are agents of blessings, we are only looking for what we will eat now. And so the stranger who came 2 months ago is now digging. Because the first time he entered office, he gave you 2 million. You say, "Ah, wait, God has remembered us." And after two, you hug him. Every time you come to church, you hug the stranger. Meanwhile, the guy who is laboring with you there every day, he has served you for 5 years. It's only quarrel and rebuke he receives from you. You can't even as much as give him a gift. If he's hungry, he will die. But the same person is seeing you hugging every stranger because they are well to do. And so his heart will lock up. Your greatest blessings are not the strangers that come to you. They are the people God sent to serve under you. And if you know who you are, you can make them become giants. Because the minister is a blessing agent. That's who we are. Enjoy them. I heard Pastor Chris teaching. He said those days when they were fighting him, they were even telling parents, "Tell your children not to go there," because they called it children's church. Few years down the line, these people are generals. They are captains of industry. Today, Pastor Chris organizes meetings. Millions of people all around the world connect. It's those same children. But those children have become giants because growth is inevitable. Number two, how do you constitute God's system of intervention? A minister is God's system of intervention because He activates and he transfers spiritual gifts and spiritual possibilities. See, people can come to you. You have the ability to install in them what they don't have. And you also have the ability to activate in them what was dormant. That's why you are God's system of intervention. In Romans 1:11, Paul said, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you spiritual gifts, that in the end you may be established. There are those who come to you, they didn't even have the ability to talk, but you have that grace for utterance. As they sit under you after a while, you will install it in them. They don't need to become preachers. They will carry that utterance to their business world. And they will do a proposal to a president. He can't resist them. And that utterance that you installed becomes the key for their rising. There are those who come to you, they are as blind as a bat. But you have the ability to open their eyes. And so as they follow you, a point comes, their faith level grows. You will lay hands on them and perception is activated in them. That perception is what they will use to know what business to invest in. And so a minister of God, therefore, is one who transfers spiritual possibilities. That's why when you are ministering, you minister from God to the people. You don't only minister from your spirit, you also minister from God. Because there are many things the people need that you don't have. When you enter your office, something happens. Your office has the ability to connect God to a generation. And so what they don't have, you take it and you install it. That's where the prophetic word comes from. You don't have this grace to impart at will, but by the prophetic, under certain atmosphere, you can call forth a dimension in God and it will enter people. So God uses you as a bridge to transfer inheritances, to transfer gifts of the Spirit, and to transfer spiritual possibilities. That's what makes you a minister. And so look around you. When people follow you, check them. You will discover things they didn't have when they came that now they are walking in. And you will know, oh, some spiritual activation and installations are taking place. That's why you are a minister to them. And even there we know. I know what I pick from different people. I know them. I picked it from different people. Because God used them to install those things in my spirit. And that's why, to me, no matter what you say about them, I will see them as ministers till I leave this world. I don't know what your problem is with them. I don't know what your business is with them, but God used them to install things in my spirit, and I recognize those things. I can call people's name and attribute what they represent in my life by the things God used them to install. Are you following? And finally, a minister is a system of covering. There are many things that covers a believer. Number one, the blood of Jesus is a covering. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their words of their testimonies. Number two, the word of God is a covering. I commend you to God and unto the word of his grace, which is able to keep you and to give you an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. Number three, the name of the Lord is a covering. He said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth therein and is safe. But men are also covering. In Acts of the Apostles, Paul was speaking from chapter 20, verse 29. He said, when I leave you, he said, grievous wolves shall come, and they shall take many and make disciples after themselves, not after Christ. So men are also covering. When Samuel wanted to kill David, he ran to Naioth in Ramah because he knew. When Saul wanted to kill David, he ran to Naioth in Ramah because he knew, in Ramah, because he knew that Samuel was a system of covering. And so at different seasons of your life, God will bring you under men that will cover you. For instance, between the age of zero until you came to the age of accountability, your biological parents were your covering. If they left you, you would have died. And that's why you must honor your father and your mother. Don't assume that the apostle you are listening to now is the only spiritual system that God gave you as a blessing. Before you ever knew the meaning of apostle or the word of God, your parents covered you and gave you a life and a purpose. And you will never delete the effect of their covering. Till date, the name you are answering, they gave you. The language you are speaking, they gave you. In fact, even your personality and sense of value, you picked from them. Because there are many people who believe only those who have titles of prophets, apostles, pastors are the authorities. So they can come to church and kneel down for apostle, but they go home and insult their parents. You don't have understanding. In fact, that thing you are doing in church is hypocrisy. And so God uses men to cover. From your biological parents to the spiritual authorities that God allow you to serve under. You must honor them, because without every contradiction, Hebrews 7:7, the less is blessed of the better. You see that? So every minister must have that mentality. It will change your ministry forever. I'm telling you, as simple as this is, if you begin to see yourself that I am God's system of intervention to a generation, you will be able to help the people, and you too will live a life that works. It's my understanding that I am God's system of intervention that made me become bold in the anointing. Because when I'm going to a place, I tell myself, Jesus is the one who sent me here. And if Jesus is the one who sent me here, Jesus cannot leave me stranded. I came to represent him. And many times I am saying things that if you met me at home, I won't be able to say. But now I know I am shot like an arrow to that territory. If I talk, God will back it up. Because I know I came there as a system of intervention. This evening we said there will be a miracle service. This is 1 p.m. I'm still teaching. And I'm coming in the evening for people to be healed, for death to be rebuked, because I know God sent me to save somebody. So even if I don't feel anything, I know God will answer. It will change your ministry. How did we come here? We left Abuja yesterday by past 3, right? To drive on this Kaduna road. They say, well, some soldiers will meet us on the road. I said, oh, let them come. Somebody say, soldiers. Why do you need soldiers? You go die. You. It's not all the time you bilocate. I've not learned how to bilocate at will. So if there's soldiers there, fine. But we enter the road. They say soldiers are waiting in where did they call? Suleja. We almost entered Kaduna before we met soldiers. But there is peace in your heart. You know that come what may, Christ, God will show up for you. God will show up. God won't leave you stranded. Because you are his system of intervention. If you are God's system of intervention, why will you be helpless? Is it not when you are protected that you can bring protection to another person? It's a mentality. There are too many ministers dying of fear. Oh, there. Hey, God. Oh, Lord of mercy. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, God, relax. God has got your back. Job said, I look and I know that my Redeemer liveth. We are not frustrated, stranded people who are defenseless. They are angels backing us. If we go down, it's because we are permitted to lay down our lives. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter carried knife. He said, calm down. He said, now I can ask the Father, and he will release 12 legions. Jesus knew that he was Savior of the world. He said, my life, no one can take it from me. He said, this commandment have I received of my Father. I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up. You come to that point where you know no man can kill you. Hilariously, you can say, well, we are careful, but you know no man can kill you. You are too defended to be left frustrated. Even when there was shipwreck, Paul was in a ship, they were about to die. The expert gave all the analysis, and they were right, because what they said happened. Paul said, be still. No one will lose his life. He said, the God I serve, whom I am, was with me yesterday, and he told me that there will be no loss of life. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pasture. He restored my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He said, yea, there's an exclamation, because there is too much audacity. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even in the presence of his enemies, his cup was running over. Because there's something the man knows. I am God's system of defense and intervention to a generation. Listen, men can rise up against you. If you know that you are an arrow sent from God, you will not be perturbed. You will not be perturbed. Men can gang up against you. Men can rise up. Systems can rise up. You will be making progress to their greatest dismay. When they think you are finished, that's when your new level will rise. And they'll be wondering, what is going on? I am God's system of defense to my generation. If you like, go and gang up. I told you yesterday, I've seen a lot of gang up in the last couple of years. All kinds of gang ups. From people telling people not to invite me for meetings. I never pray about it. Why would I pray for such things? Did I send myself? I am a man sent of God. I did send myself. I don't open any doors. Jesus opens them. My job is to remove the adversary if they appear. But if I hear that men are doing gang up and I ignore them, they don't know how God works. I've seen people try so hard to discredit me in different corridors. I never stand up to say, this is that. I don't owe anybody any explanation. Sometimes, some people who know me will call me and say, we saw this thing. Please permit us to counter it. I say, if you counter the one you know, how about the one you don't know? The Lord is my defense. His name is Ebenezer. I don't need anybody to fight for me. I have too many on my side. That's what Elisha knew. He said, we have more on our side than on their side. Anybody who for no just cause decides to fight you, leave him to God. But the one who sent you will answer his name. And I know the place of scripture. When people violate the ordinances of God or they fall into iniquity, it's good to advise people to avoid them so that they don't corrupt those people. But I'm talking to you about wickedness and bitterness in the heart of men. But you see, every day we become bigger and larger, stronger and better, more relevant by the Spirit, not by the hand of man. Because only God has the authority to say, let us make man. Only God. If you don't know you are God's system of defense, you will die of heart attack. You will die of pressure. Whereas nobody had the power to destroy you. You gave it to them. And when you know that, you can also help people. Because number one, you know the blessing dwells with you. Sir, when I tell you God bless you, it's not a cliche. I know your life can never be the same again. I know it. And God has been gracious enough to show us testimonies to that effect. A lady came to me and said she was in debt. I looked at her, I put my hands in the pocket, I gave her some money. I said, take, go and prosper. I didn't even do anything. See, I know that any money that comes from me is blessed. This is how much I know this thing. And this lady that was in debt to the tune of over 6 million, in 1 week, the debt was cleared. And her life shifted. Somebody came to me and said, for more than 7 years, I've not brokered any deal. My business is on one spot. I said, go forward. Go forward. The guy left me. Before he reached home, he was driving home. 40 minutes later, somebody called him and gave him a business of 1.3 billion. I didn't say million, 1.3 billion. Carry out this business, take 10%. He had 130 million instantly. I know this thing, sir. That's why when people look at you and say, tithe and offering, you laugh. They don't know where the man of God comes from. See, sometimes somebody calls you on phone, sir, I'm in a fix now. I don't know what to do. You say, as surely as the Lord liveth, before this month is over, your story changes. And that person's story changes. That person who will never come to your church, that person who knows you from nowhere, will send you something that is more than the whole income of the church in 6 months. Because you are a carrier of the blessing. And the more you know this thing, the more the power grows. The power. Because your power flows to the degree of your consciousness. Every minister is a custodian of blessing. Didn't you see the fathers of old? A man will tell his son, go and get me a savory venison that I will eat, my soul will bless you. And he sits in the room and say, I bless you with the dew of heaven. He sits in the room and say, I bless you with corn and wine. And the son goes and the son prospers, even when his boss is trying to marginalize him. Laban cheated Jacob 10 times. But when Jacob was leaving, he was many times bigger than Laban. Even Laban commented honestly. He said, I have come to understand by divination that God blessed me because of you. And that is because one man who carried the blessing said, you are blessed. That's why the patriarchs of old, when they want to bless, they change the story of their children. He said, gather around me, you sons of Jacob. I will tell you the things that will befall you. He said, the scepter will not depart from Judah, neither will the lawgiver depart from the in between his feet until Shiloh comes. Until Jesus comes, Judah is king. Custodians. That's why you can't be perturbed. When people are frustrated, speak over their lives and be sure that something will happen and see God back your words up. He won't let your words fall to the ground because you are his messenger. You are his system of intervention. Many don't have this consciousness. And so even when they are saying, you are blessed, they are just talking religion. They don't believe what they are saying. But when you see those who know it, they don't only say it with audacity. They expect answers when they have spoken. And God will always honor them. We are ministers of God, and so we have the power to bless. Because we are God's system of intervention to our generation. Not just apostles and prophets, but every believer who is a minister of reconciliation. Tell yourself, I am blessed.
I am blessed.
And tell yourself, everybody that comes under me is blessed. That's why when people come around you, even you and them know their life have changed. They know. They know. And if they look back, they will testify. Their life will change because you carry something. You carry. That's why when you allow people to come close to you, it's because you want them to be helped. You want to change their stories. And it will show. But if you don't have the consciousness, it won't happen. Sit down, my dear. No wonder I'm seeing you people becoming big. You're under a mighty fountain. Apostolos. I will stop here this morning. Honestly, what I wanted to teach on, which is number 6, is that the minister is given the responsibility of maturing the saints. That's the role of a minister. If people are under you and they are babes, you have failed in your ministry. It's your job to mature those God brings under you. But you see what we do? Because we know we can manipulate them if they are children, we keep them as children. And so many places today, they tell people not to pray. Prophet and apostle is praying for them. It's a lie. All our messages today is about us. So that the people will see us as big. And the more they see us as big, we become their God. And so they no longer have relationship with God. It's manipulation. Have you not seen the body of Christ today? Thousands of people will rise up every day fighting for people. Meanwhile, these people coming online to fight for men, you will hardly see them fighting for Jesus. They will fight and tear their clothes to defend a man, because the man has been able to successfully paint himself as a god to them. But these same people talk about Jesus, they don't care. They will never preach Christ. They will never defend the interest of Christ. They will never do anything for the sake of Jesus. But every day you see them, they weaponize the teaching of honor, and they use it to make babes of many believers. And every day you find people online either creating content or talking or fighting to defend those things that are not necessary. It's a sign of babyhood Christianity. That was what they were doing in Corinth. And that's why Paul called them babes and carnal. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. And Paul looked at them and said, did Paul die for you? And that's because Paul knows he's a minister. If he's the minister of our era today, we will encourage those who are fighting for us and push them to fight more. But Paul knew that no man can defend his calling. No man can defend his ordination. The one that keeps him is the God of heaven. And so he didn't bother. Rather, he dissuaded them. Don't fight for Paul. Allow Jesus to defend Paul. Because if you think you are fighting for Paul, what you don't know is that you are tearing the body of Christ. Imagine if your right hand is fighting to defend your right leg. And in a bid to do that, it amputates your left leg. At the end of the day, who suffers? It's you. So there is no place for fighting to defend ourselves. We are all one. It is high level childishness and ignorance for us to raise an army here and there fighting ourselves. It's a sign that we are not growing. And we can be gifted. We can have every utterance. We can know every mystery. We are babes. That's what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, he acknowledged the church for having mysteries, for having utterance, and for not coming behind in any gift. But when he went to chapter 3, he said, you are carnal. He said, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual. Because if you want to tell them the heart of God, they will say you are taking side. Or they will say you are attacking somebody else. So he said, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual men. Because you can't see my body. You can't see where I'm coming from. He said, you are babes. You are all full of yourself, fighting in envy, fighting for things that don't matter. And so you are walking like ordinary men. The body of Christ must come to maturity. But if that will happen, it is the duty of the ministers. Ephesians 4:11, it says, to some he gave to be apostles, to some he gave to be prophets, to some he gave to be evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. I don't have time to teach it, but I'll list it for you so that you go and study it. What it means to be mature in this light of scripture. There were seven things that Paul highlighted. When people are truly taught and they become mature, there were seven things Paul highlighted. Number one, Paul highlighted unity. As you read from Ephesians 7:16, you are going to see it. Paul spoke about unity. See, until we all come to the unity of the faith. Number two, Paul spoke about spiritual knowledge. He called it unto the knowledge of the Son of God. I don't have time. I would have explained this. Number three, Paul spoke about character, and especially the ability to restrain the tongues. He said, unto a perfect man. That's character. So a man who is mature defends the unity of the body. A man who is mature has the knowledge of the Son of God. A man who is mature is built up in character. The Bible said, see he that is perfect. He said he has rule over his tongue. James 3:2. That's what Paul was talking about here. Number four, Paul talked about living a principled life. That's what they call unto the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Number five, Paul spoke about sound doctrine. He said, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So a mature believer has sound doctrine. He knows the truth from a lie. And number six, Paul spoke about love. He said, but speaking the truth in love. And number five, Paul spoke about a state of perfection where you have become exactly like Jesus, because it's possible. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. In Hebrews 6:1, it said, let us leave the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ and grow unto perfection. So there is a place where a believer should become exactly like Christ. And if ministers are doing their job, the success of a church is not the number. The success of a church is how many have become like Christ. Because that's the zenith of the fivefold. The reason he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is so that we will all grow into him in all things to become exactly like Jesus. But today, because we are not ministers and we are pursuing things, we fight for numerical growth, and there's nothing wrong with that. The glory of the king is in the multitude of the people, and if we are impactful, people will come. But over and above it, when you look into the congregation, how many look like Jesus? The job of a minister is to mature the body of Christ. It's my prayer, because this is a minister's conference, that this emphasis that I have brought today, we will begin to trust God to bring us into it. Because all of us are in process. All of us are being transformed. I'm not teaching this thing this morning because I've attained. I'm teaching this thing this morning because the Holy Ghost taught me that this should be my focus. And it also made me know that this should be the focus of everyone who is a minister. And so it's my prayer that God will reveal even deeper to you, and he will engrace you to run after this order and to become everything Christ was when he walked the face of the earth. Bow your heads and let's pray this morning. For those of you who are not ministers that came, sorry, I know you were expecting some emotional speeches and stirring things. Well, this, we are talking heavy matters. These are heavy matters. They are burdens in the heart of God. Come in the evening. We will stir your faith so you can receive. But here, God is chiseling. Hallelujah. I want us to sing a song that the Holy Ghost put in my heart when I stood here this morning. I wanted to start with it. But they touched one key that, you know, this thing, our soul moves from one place to another. I don't know if you know that song, Ghost Abba. When I am down, oh, my soul is so weary. When trouble comes and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in silence until you come and sit a while with me. Who knows the song? You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy sea. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise sing that song now. You know, the reason we show the standard of God is because we know God won't lower it. That's one. And number two, we also won't lower it because we know no matter how we lower it, we can't keep it. It's only God who can help us come there. And so as you sing this song this morning, sing it from the point of revelation and submission that God will help you to become everything I've shared. I told you, even me this morning, who taught you, I've not attained. I'm still a kindergarten in these matters. Because this is something we'll learn for all eternity. But there is a progress you can make every time you surrender. And so let's make some progress this morning.
When I
okay.
down, oh my soul, so weary. When trouble comes, when trouble comes and my heart falls in me, I am still, I am still, and waiting in the silence until you come and sit a while.
I am strong.
I am
not destroying men. God is raising men up. You hear what he said? He said, when I'm down and my soul is weary. There are many times when you will feel down and weary. He said, when I'm troubled and my heart is burdened. He said, then I am still in silence before you until you come to sit with me. And when God comes, God does something. He said, he will raise me up to stand upon mountains. The mountains that were stumbling block when God shows up, they become the platform for your manifestation. Does that not shock you what testimonies represent? Testimonies are actually mountains that were meant to stop us that we subdued. And so everything that was a hindrance, when God raises you up, it becomes your platform of manifestation. He said, you raise me up so that I can walk on stormy seas and stormy waters. Most of the things that look uncertain, that look as if they will drown you, that's when God will manifest his glory through your life. He said, when I am standing on your shoulders, that's when I'm strong. Showing you the secret of his strength, his faith is in God. And he said, you have raised me up to be far much more than I can ever be. We can become accurate ministers if we allow the Holy Spirit to help us. He said, it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by the Spirit of the living God. Hear this. We have been through a lot. I don't know about you. I'm a young minister, and in my short walk, I've seen a lot of things. Some come to darken your heart. Some pierce into your heart and break you. Some, they betray us so much, and you don't even have the right to speak, because the more you try, the more you are wrong. You just die in silence. But God always knows how to bring us out of the pit so that we can stand to represent him. This morning, I don't know who wants to surrender to the Lord because you have erred or because of many shortcomings. I was teaching them on Tuesday about dead works. Most of the things we do, we have no reward because they are dead works. Either done to satisfy our ego and pride, or done as a response or reaction to what has happened to us. Jesus is not glorified. Men are not transformed. But you can't blame the minister. The hurt is too much. The treachery is too much. That's why God comes to succor us. That's why God comes to lift us up. And that's why God comes to help us. This morning, I want to pray for a category of people who have been injured badly and who have erred because of the things they have been through. You want to make that commitment to the Lord as a minister of God this morning? I want you to come to me on the altar. These are serious matters. These are serious matters.
He knows my name. Oh,
it's not for everybody. You know you need the help of God this morning. You can come. You have erred. You have been injured. You have been...
And he sees each tear that falls. Oh. And he hears me when I go. He knows my name. Oh. He knows my name.
Messages you will hear is after 7 years, it will make sense to you. Because where you are, it won't apply much. Imagine now, if you are telling somebody who is not, either he's just collecting money from his parents, he's even offended that they didn't give him money, and you are telling him about savings, You'll be wondering, what am I saving for? Anytime I need money, daddy will say, It's when he's married 10 years later. That's when he will need that lecture. But we still say it because it will remain in your spirit. And God will bring it in due season. For those of you who are out this morning, I can see a lot of people in the eye who can't come forward. Hear me. Everybody standing, and I mean everybody, including the ones who claim they are strong, everybody standing is standing because he's helped of God. Paul said, I continue to this day because God helped me. If God were not to be helping us, no man will stand. I want to pray for you this morning, and I said what I said so that you will be mindful of the help of God going forward. Because the reason you will continue will be because God will help you. But you need to receive that help to walk in it. Father, we come before you this morning again as children who have seen the need for your help and for your intervention. Perhaps before now, we thought the call of God was an invitation for showbiz, for self-glorification, and for self-preservation. And we have erred in no small ways. This morning we come to repent, and we come in brokenness, seeking your help. The same way you helped the great apostle that served you, even in the order of Paul, of Peter, who were called holy men that moved as you carried them. We ask that this morning you will help us again. We open our hearts to you, and we ask that you wash us with your blood. Purge us by the waters of the Spirit and by the fire that comes from the presence. And this morning, increase grace on our lives, that we may walk worthy of our calling, that at the end, it will be on record that we served you. And at the end, we will qualify to receive the reward that you have placed and made available. Thank you, Abba Father, for this morning we acknowledge it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by your Spirit. And so we yield to your Spirit. Lead us, strengthen us, and carry us from this day forward. So let it be written, and so let it be established. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Congratulations. If you have said this prayer this morning, the Lord will help you. And as you leave this meeting, because of this act of repentance and turning around, you will begin to see results and impact that is superior to everything you have known and seen. For some of you, you lost many things because you erred too many times. The Lord will restore. For everything in God that you have lost under this atmosphere of mercy, I decree that it is restored. And every grace you require for the next level, as you walk out of this place, carry that grace with you. Help those under the anointing. Because the hand of God upon your life will become heavier. The anointing of God on your life is about to increase. The anointing of God. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he giveth more grace to the humble. Your stepping out in humility to surrender has marked you out for a fresh grace. And so by the Spirit of the living God, let that unction come upon you right now in ever increasing measure.
Oh yeah, yes, Masuina.
Usher, accept them. Those of you who can, you can return to your seat.
Ah. Mete
makona, ha mete makona, haidi bazanji soruba.
Mete makona, mete makona,
bazanji kunyaba.
Mete makona, mete makona.
Mete makona.
Mete makona.
Mete makona.
Never be the same again. These words you've heard, they will enter your spirit and begin to produce results. And because you honor the Lord, you know, because I'm deliberate about what I did this morning. I didn't want to excite anybody. These are not children. These are supposed to be ministers. But because you honor the Lord, you sat to the end to receive this word. The blessings that came with this word this morning, not one of it will miss out in your life. By the time we return here next year, you will see that you are many times bigger than you are now. And for most of you, your generation will begin to hear your voice. For most of you, there will be a change of status for you. For most of you, there will be a shift in the corridor of authority for you. By the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Let's receive Apostle.
Go ahead and celebrate God's servant.
Wow. Wow.
You know, while he was speaking, I was just looking back in retrospect of, you know, the seasons, the dealings, and the very remarkable shift God has engineered in my life through him. It's obvious, it is evident. There are places, there are realms you can't enter by yourself. One must guide you then. And the proof, the sign that they didn't stumble there by chance is that they can lead another there. I am a proof that he didn't become what he became by chance. This is why I wait upon his lips. Anything that comes out from there is life. Is life. It is, there's a proof. It's a proof. We're teaching here in this hall, this television, this vicinity. Nobody was listening. Nobody was listening. A man shifted me with words. And suddenly, my invitations are now till next year. James is sitting there. In some days' time, I'll be in Ghana. The invitations are till next year. It is too obvious that you cannot help yourself. God must engineer that help. And he will humble you by making sure that part of that help must come through your fellow man. You will not be able to tell your story without mentioning men. And for us, he has given a man. I know I don't tell you this enough, but I cannot thank you enough. Thank you so much. Thank you for everything you allowed God to do to us through your life. Thank you so much, sir. And with this level of honor, this level of help God has afforded him, sometimes I ask myself, you know, how can a man be so helped, so blessed, and yet so approachable? Can we celebrate God's servant? After the first year he came here, the next year he was coming, I went to show him my car to to show him that God is faithful. So he got to the front of the car and said, "Where is the car?" So he asked me, I don't know who can, you can verify what I'm saying. He said, "Do you now want a car?" So many times. Sometimes I'm just in the middle of a season, decisions to be made, you know, and the Lord will lead me to a particular sermon. I'll just go and pick one sermon and be listening to. And it would be like I sat with him and I asked a question and that sermon was the response to. Allow God choose a path for you. And when God helps you to locate a vessel, be diligent enough to commit yourself to search the wisdom out that comes from their mouth. Today, the things God has given to us, if we stay with it, we will be accurate ministers, effective. Can we pray for 1 minute for God's servant? Wherever you are, just pray. The well, the spring from which we have drunk even this afternoon, that the Lord will continue to keep it for us and for our generations. The Lord will continue to strengthen his arms. That which God has done for us, even using his life. Now God will remember him. He that has watered, God will water him also.
Glory to God. We trust that you have been blessed by God's word today. Well, you can follow us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/AnacazoMissionInternational.AMI or join us on our Telegram channel at Anacazo Mission International. You can also download more of our messages on our Telegram channel. Thank you. Remain blessed.